As I was preparing this message this week, it became very, very clear that one sermon was rapidly becoming two. But fear not, I'm only going to preach one of them this morning. I got to thinking about the third chapter of John and the fourth chapter of John, and this is continuing our series, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Because there are a lot of false Jesuses, at least a lot of false ideas about Jesus out there floating around. The modern world, well, and this has been from the beginning, so it's not just the modern world, has the belief that they can just invent their own Jesus to suit their own predilections. But anyway, I was reading in Tim Keller, who is an author that I really recommend, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he was making the comment that John, the gospel writer, very intentionally put the story of Nicodemus and the story of the woman at the well side by side. Nicodemus is in chapter 3 of John. The woman at the well is in chapter 4. Nicodemus is the consummate religious insider. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a religious bigwig and deeply devout. Then right next to him, like bookends those two chapters, is the woman at the well at Samaria. She's an outsider. She's a Samaritan. Her marital history makes her morally suspect. And John puts them side by side to make a very clear and powerful message. Whether you're considered a religious insider or you're somebody who some religious people may consider an outsider, makes no difference to Jesus. You're dead in your sin apart from the life that only he can give you. So I was going to do all that, both of them today, and we would have been here till 1 o'clock. And the powers that be at our wonderful hosts here would not be happy with that. So this is going to extend it into a two-parter. Today we're going to look at Nicodemus. Next week we'll be looking at the woman at the well. So if you'd open your Bible with me to the third chapter of John's gospel. And the title says The Insider and the Outsider. Well, that title just got shortened. Today it's The Insider. And I'm going to read from John chapter 3 and the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. We all know from experience, or we should know from experience and observation, whether it's in the lives of others or when we get up in the morning and look at that person who stares back at us from the mirror, it is entirely possible to be deeply religious and unconverted. When John and Charles Wesley started their Christian outreach and work in England, and what led to what's called by historians the Wesleyan Revival, and the birth of Methodism that then jumped over the Atlantic and became the Great Awakening in this country. John Wesley said that he looked out at the nominal Christians of England, and that was at a time in history, the 18th century, when everybody considered themselves Christian. And Wesley said, they're baptized, but they're not converted. A few years ago, there's a polling group led by a guy named George Barna. It's called the Barna Group. And they do polling of Americans mainly around topics of religion and religious questions. And they wrote a book, the Barna Group put out a book 5 or 6 years ago called Unchristian. And it was about the perceptions, the perception that unchurched young people under the age of 35, the perception that unchurched young people have of Christians in this country. Here's the list. Number one, hypocritical. Say one thing and do another. Two, focused on getting converts instead of just loving people. Three, anti-homosexual. Bigoted against gay and lesbian people. Number four, sheltered from the real world that they live in. Number five, too political, especially too conservative political. And six, judgmental. Now, I have several thoughts about that list. Number one, it's pretty judgmental. But let's not be thin-skinned. You know, there may be a word in there that we need to hear. And I'm not going to give much more of a response to that, except to say that if you think that being religious and knowing God are not necessarily the same thing, you're in good company, because Jesus agrees with you. Being religious, going through the motions of religion, regular church attendance, and even serving in the life of the church, you can go through. Nicodemus is proof positive that you can go through, jump through all of those hoops, and get the certificate on your wall that says religious person, and be once born and dead in your sin. The key to understanding, I think the key to understanding this encounter at night, not original to me, but I got to say it anyway. Nicodemus is the original Nick at night. That's Dale Bruner, by the way. Not Phil Moran, but I did think it was clever. The key to understanding this encounter is what John is conveying in telling us about this encounter is that everyone, no matter how religious or irreligious, is in eternal need of the new birth that only Jesus can give. Nicodemus is a deeply religious man. Let's look at his pedigree. He belongs to the chosen people of God. He's a Jew. He knows religion. He's a Pharisee. More about that in a minute. But he doesn't know God. And I think he knows it, because he sees something in Jesus that he doesn't have. And he goes to him by night. He's a member of probably the most earnest Bible-believing branch of the Jewish faith. He's a Pharisee, the Parusim. It means the separate ones. They believed that they had to separate themselves from sinful people and sinful places and sinful things. They are living, remember that the Jews at this time in the first century are living under Roman occupation. They are a client, chattel state of the Roman Empire. And like many faithful Jews, the Pharisees had come to believe that this occupation by the Romans was God's judgment on the Jewish people for their sins. And so they are hungering for what they called the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't the first to talk about the kingdom of God. The Pharisees yearned for the kingly reign of God. In other words, that the Romans would go away and God's direct rule would be restored over his people. And the Pharisees believed that the way to get there, the way to restore God's blessing, was to scrupulously obey every one of the laws of God. And to just have this rigid, absolute doctrine of complete obedience. And that if everybody just kept all the rules, God would soften his heart toward Israel and withdraw his judgment. And the Romans would be driven off and the kingdom would be, kingdom of God, would be restored. Nicodemus is also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That's the council of 70. The Romans were smart about how to do empire. They always allowed a certain level of local autonomy. And they realized that that was the best way to keep the cash flowing and to keep the natives from rising up. So Nicodemus is not only deeply religious, he's a powerful man. He's probably a man of substantial financial means. He's somebody there in the city of Jerusalem. But once again, I think he knows that there's something missing. And so he goes to Jesus by night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Now, before we go any further, just one final thought, one more description of Nicodemus. This guy is every pastor's dream. If he were to show up at our church, we'd have him on the session within a year. We would. He's a straight arrow. He's dedicated. He's there every Sunday. He signs up to teach Sunday school. He is a deeply religious man, but let me underline again, he doesn't know God. He's once born. Now, most interpreters say that Nicodemus comes at night because he doesn't want to be seen. Now, that may very well be true. But I'd just like to point out that John doesn't say that. He really doesn't tell us anything about his motive. But what if we looked at Nicodemus, what if we looked at his nighttime visit like this, rather than just that, well, he's trying to hide and he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. What if his nighttime visit is an encouragement to all seekers to come in quiet, serious, and yet private ways to Jesus to get to know him? You don't need to walk the aisle and come up here in broad daylight and get down on your knees to receive him. If you're an honest seeker, Jesus welcomes seekers by night, by yourself, with an open Bible and an open heart. If you're a seeker today, don't be afraid to come closer to Jesus. He may very well ask you some tough questions, and he may say some hard things, but he won't turn you away. Jesus has always met with honest seekers, and he always will. Now, let's also give Nicodemus some credit. He said, "We know you're a teacher who's come from God." That's not full faith yet in Christ, but it's a beginning. You're a teacher. We know that when he says you're from God, he means that in a limited sense, not the fully Christian sense yet. It's what I hear in that is you're kind of commissioned by God, but he's not yet to the point of saying, my Lord and my God, as Thomas would later on. He called Jesus rabbi or teacher. Nothing wrong with that. Now he's going to learn that Jesus is much more than a teacher. Now Jesus is certainly nothing less than a teacher. That's not a bad place to begin. The problem is, and I've seen this even in church throughout my career as a pastor. There are some people very active in church, very religious, who never get past that point. That Jesus is a great, wise teacher. And I'm going to put the cookies right where you can reach them. If you think that, you're once born. And you need the new birth that only Jesus can give. Jesus once asked his friends a very blunt question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" His unique identity makes all of the difference between mere religiosity and saving faith. Believing Jesus to be a wise teacher will get you to the doorway of faith, just like as it did Nicodemus, but it won't get you through. If the content of a person's faith does not graduate from wise teacher to Lord and Savior, there is no new birth and there is no credible Christian faith at all, in the full Christian sense. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say..." Whenever Jesus said that, that means time to listen up. "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again." It sounds for a minute like he's changing the subject. "We know that you're a teacher," Nicodemus says, "we know you're a teacher come from God. No one could do these things unless God had sent him. I tell you, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Now, it sounds like Jesus is changing the subject, but he's not. He's going right to the heart of this Pharisee and what he most deeply yearns for, which is the kingdom of God. But you can't get there by the route you're trying to take, Nicodemus. The route of religiosity will not get you where you want to go. Only new birth will do that. Now remember Nicodemus, this image of birth, I think is powerful here in this context, and it's powerful for us too. Remember that Nicodemus was not only born a Jew, he was born an aristocrat. He owed his place of honor in Jewish society to his birth. He owed his whole identity and meaning to his birth as a Jew and as an aristocrat. But that, said Jesus, counts for nothing in God's kingdom. Jesus' radical alternative that he's offering Nicodemus is not some minor tweak in his identity. That whole identity that you've been placing your trust in, that you're deeply religious, you're an aristocrat, you're a Jew, that birth counts for nothing, says Jesus. If you want to see the kingdom, you have to be born anew into a whole new life, a whole new set of values. It's a birth that comes from above, not an earthly birth. Now, I want you right now to think of your birth, your first one. Of course, you don't remember it, do you? And a good thing we don't. How traumatized would we be by that memory? But think about the circumstances of your birth. And perhaps you were born to a wonderful, loving family. Perhaps you were born to difficult circumstances. And that has shaped who you are. Now, most of us here in this room, not all of us, this is not true of all of us, but most of us in this room were born in the USA. And that means that you and I were born to privileges and opportunities that most of the rest of the world could never imagine. And most of us, probably not all of us, but most of us, were born to middle-class financial security or better. You may have been born to parents who loved you and a family that gave you security. Many of us, because of our birth and the families that we were born into, had the opportunity to get advanced education and degrees. Doors were opened to a wonderful career and a position that gave you status and recognition. You may now be living in comfortable retirement, and you've worked hard for all of this. But I'd like to challenge you a little bit. It all goes back to your birth and the identity given you by your birth. Now, in the kingdom of God, you can take that birth plus a dollar and get a pack of gum. All of the status that comes along with that birth that counts for so much in this world, you take that plus a buck and you get a pack of gum. I don't know. Can you still get a pack of gum for a buck? I don't know. Yes. No, maybe one piece. Yes. Listen to John 1:12 again. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, receive and believe, and a new life has begun. And by the way, I want to underline, there are as many different ways of being born again. I mean, it all comes from the one Savior. But there are as many different Christian stories as there are people. Being born anew does not mean I have to have a Damascus Road experience where I can tell you the date that I was born. I can't, by the way. I know that I'm newborn because he took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. Doesn't mean I'm anywhere near arriving. But just because you don't have a sudden conversion experience, that doesn't mean you aren't born again. It's all a matter of where your heart is right now this morning. I quoted to you a minute ago, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And then I'm going to read John 3:18, which is the one we usually leave out. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John makes it really simple. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Believe on him that he is God's the very Son of God come into the world to give you life. I want to encourage you, especially if you're a seeker today, be a Nicodemus. Take a step toward Jesus. Get to know him. Bring your deepest need, and he will not turn you away. Would you bow with me for prayer?